In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He's writing from his first Roman imprisonment. It's 61 AD. He has already spent one whole year in a hired home, chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. Not only a Roman soldier, but as we have seen before, a Praetorian guard. The Praetorian guard was that which was the personal bodyguard of Caesar and his household. And so it is that Paul, as has not only been in his Roman imprisonments, but the many prison experiences that he had during his earthly ministry, prison has become a platform. It has become a platform to proclaim Christ. He is writing to a church that had its roots in a prison ministry. You remember, the church at Philippi was founded in a prayer meeting outside of Philippi and in a prison in the very city of Philippi. It's 11 years since that church was founded. They have been very special in the life of the Apostle Paul. The reason being, they have partnershiped with him from that very beginning up until the time now he is writing in proclaiming Christ. They have not only been personally proclaiming Christ, they have been supporting Paul's ministry and continued to do that up until this very moment when he is writing to them from a Roman hired home, a prisoner for Christ. They are special. He knows that what they have begun to do from the very first days of coming into existence until now, they will continue to do. He had great hope and expectation of their faithfulness to continue to proclaim Christ and support the ministries that were doing that. It's a letter that is filled with joy. 19 times he expresses his great delight, his joy in knowing that the gospel is going forth. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we can be thankful for. And we should. But one of the most important things to be grateful for, to delight in, to rejoice in, is the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is that he is writing to this body of believers with great joy in his heart, because the gospel, 9 times it's mentioned in this short epistle, is being proclaimed. He has confidence at verse 19 that he's going to be delivered from this Roman imprisonment. For I know that this will turn out for the deliverance through my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had assurance that their prayers were going to be answered. The Spirit of God had given him that assurance. But whatever the Lord has for him in the immediate or yet down the line, he is going to still have, he's about 58 years of age when he's writing this letter. He is going to be martyred in the year 67 AD. And so there are not that many years left, maybe 6-7 years. But his confidence is that whether through life or death, Christ will be glorified, magnified in his body. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our attention this morning is going to be on the first part of verse 21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Come on over to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The reason he has just stated that is because previously in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since when sin was abounding, grace abounded that much more, well, it might make sense to keep on sinning that more grace comes. Of course not. Actually, God forbid that kind of thinking. Know you not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Continue in sin? Of course not. We are dead to sin. We have been baptized. Now, Romans chapter 6 is the, how can I express it? The 16th Amendment, I believe it's the 16th Amendment, prohibition. This is a dry chapter. It's not referencing anything to do with water baptism. This baptism he is referring to is the spiritual baptism that takes place the moment anyone responds by faith to the grace of God and places his trust in the finished work of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Many members in the body of Christ, but one body, and all have been baptized by the Spirit into that one body. This is referencing the spiritual placing us into Christ Jesus. Placing us into his death and into his resurrection. And that is why water baptism is best expressing this truth through the mode of immersion. The one who has trusted Christ has been spiritually placed into his death and raised with him unto newness of life. And so those of us who believe that water baptism is a picture of what transpired when we believed on Christ is best expressed through immersion. Now, when I was privileged to be pastoring in New Jersey, we were right on the coast in Wildwood, New Jersey, we had our baptisms in the ocean. Here in Naples, when we first came back in the 70s, we did our baptisms in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, there's a great difference between the Atlantic Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico. Here we have that very subtle movement of the waters. It's very pleasant to have people be baptized in the Gulf of Mexico. But in the Atlantic Ocean, I used to tell people, I don't care what mode of baptism you have preference. I'm going to baptize you by all three. Because by the time I was able to get the person that I'm going to immerse deep enough in the Atlantic Ocean, they had been poured over and they had been sprinkled because the waves were hitting us and almost knocking us over before we got to a place where we could then immerse. But all of us have been spiritually placed into Christ's death and raised with him unto newness of life. Therefore, we were buried, verse 4, with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. God didn't come to clean us up. God didn't come to reform us. He came to make us a brand new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is a positional truth. God now sees us in Christ Jesus as brand new. Old passed away, new has come. But the exhortation we're receiving here of walking in newness of life is the practical application of that positional truth. We're to walk as a new creation. We're to be walking as those that have nothing in reference to the old. That's gone, dead. But everything to the new. The relationship has totally changed. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And here Paul is saying, walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also should reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. From the very moment that Eve was deceived, and Adam then willfully disobeyed, mankind, humanity, I'll be politically correct, mankind, humanity received a nature bent on destruction, disobedience. It's that which has been given to all of the descendants of Adam. Adam is the responsible agent before Almighty God for the defilement and the ultimate destruction of humankind, of mankind. And that nature doesn't die. I don't know if you've experienced in your life failure to perform in a way that is pleasing to God. We call it sin. I'll just remind you, if you've ever given any thought to, now that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, that you don't sin, or that you couldn't sin. John makes it pretty clear. If you think that, you're a liar before God. Now the exhortation is, sin not. You know what comes right after that? But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, the merciful sacrifice on our behalf for our sins and the sins of the whole world. If you sin, confess your sin unto God. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sin as a child of God. Sin is in us, but my relationship to the sin nature has totally changed. As one who is still dead in his trespasses and sins, I am totally under the control and domination of the sin nature. I can do nothing in and of myself but sin. That is where man is apart from being in our sin bearer, Christ. But when we are in our sin bearer, we are dead to sin. We no longer have to be controlled. In fact, the control has been taken away. We no longer have to be dominated. The domination of sin has been taken away. And ultimately, we will experience no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. No judgment to come. And in fact, no sin present. That's all yet to be fully experienced. But right now, for me to live is Christ. And that relationship is one that is altogether different from anything I was experiencing in the past, because I'm a new creation. And the old is gone. The new has come. And as far as sin is concerned, I'm dead to it. I don't have to serve it. I've been set free. Look at Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. For me to live is Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, sin, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the law. The law is righteous. It declares the righteousness of God. But it is that which God has given as a preparation for the righteousness that is provided in Christ Jesus. The law declares righteousness, but it can't deliver righteousness. In fact, the law does just the opposite. The thou shalt nots. Paul reminds us, is the way in which the law declares, gotcha. Gotcha. It convicts us of our sin. And it ultimately is the condemnation of our sin. Unless we have no relationship to the law, which we don't. In Christ Jesus, dead to the law. That had me captured, because all that the law did was declare the holiness and righteousness of God and make me aware of that and even convicted me of that and condemned me in that, because the law said, gotcha, you can't do what God has revealed he alone can do. Provide the righteousness that makes you right with him. We are to reckon ourselves. A reckoning is very simply, here in the scriptures, a declaring and acting upon the declaration of what's true. I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. Reckon it to be true. I used to say to myself, I have at times, and as I get a little older, more frequent in the times of forgetting. You go from one room to the other because you have a purpose for which you left that one room to go to the other, and you get in that room, and somehow the purpose for which you got into that room is forgotten. I think I'm speaking to people who can identify with that. But, see, in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Reckon, declare that to be so, and then act upon it. I've suggested to Nance that I put on the mirror. I think most of us here have mirrors, and there's no Amish here that I'm aware of, have a mirror that we look into every morning to see our reflection. That can be terrifying, I know. But we look into that mirror. And of course, most men do that because they're going to, you know, either trim up the beard or you're going to shave it. And I've thought that it might be good for me, because I forget so easily that I am dead to sin, alive unto God, and that's the way I'm to live this day that I am about to enter into. And I should put right on that mirror, dead Rick, you are dead to sin, alive unto God. Why? Because I forget that in my experience. And that's why a reckoning of that is to be done daily. reckon yourself to be dead to sin, alive unto God. Why? Because you are. We are. So since that's true, why should we live in a lie? Live in the truth. Alive unto God. Dead to sin. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. Every time you try to do something that God says you ought to do, the law says, gotcha! But grace says, I gotcha. I have you. Depend on me, because my grace is sufficient for you. Come over to Romans chapter 8. I mentioned earlier, there is therefore now no judgment, condemnation to those who are positioned, who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, our position is no longer in sin, set free. Our position is in Christ, now indwelt by His Spirit. And so as that new creation, we have the ability now, because it is Christ in me by His Spirit, to enable me to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took on Himself the limitations of humanity, Philippians chapter 2. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly, carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly, carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember, several weeks ago, we looked at what the Word of God declares is the condition of man, Romans chapter 1. And one of those glaring realities is that man, in his sin, man who is not in Christ Jesus, has a reprobate mind. He has a mind unable to make a right decision before God. Can't do it. His mind is bent on satisfying the flesh, satisfying self, not his Savior, because he's not in his Savior. But the child of God now, altogether different. Walking in the Spirit by His indwelling, permanent, abiding presence that is powerful to live a life that is pleasing to God. verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. For me to live is Christ. Is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who has raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, still in these bodies, still with the sin nature, in this wicked world, dominated by the devil, driven by demons, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a whole different life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar. First two verses. I beg of you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, my pleading for you is because of God's mercy, which he showered upon you and showered upon me. Mercy, undeserved. He withheld that which was rightly deserving, wrath. I beseech you by God's mercies that you present your bodies, the body you're living in, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I've said it before. It's worth repeating. Problem with a living sacrifice? Keep slipping off the altar. We're to give back to him what is his. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians, you'll remember, chapter 6. Not your own. They're bought with a price. Look at verse 13. Foods for the stomach. Stomach for foods, but God will destroy both the stomach and the food that goes in it. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We've been baptized into Christ, into his death, and raised with him unto newness of life. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The single most significant statement in all of the scriptures is in Christ Jesus. The significance of that is overwhelming. The most amazing, though, statement in all of scripture is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's living in me. He is in my body by his indwelling, personal, permanent, powerful presence. Therefore, this body is his to be used for his glory. The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed, Peter says, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He purchased us with his own blood. We belong to him. We've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We are one with him that are God's. Back to Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies. Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. That makes good sense because it's his. And do not conform to this world. Oh, we're in this world. And this world has a lot of attractions. It has a lot of allurements. It has a lot of set. Anyone who says that this world doesn't satisfy doesn't quite grasp what the scriptures fairly, very clearly declare. There is satisfaction in this life. See, Peter declares, the scriptures declare concerning Moses that he put away from him the pleasures of this world. This world has a lot going for it. Now, we know it's dominated by the devil, driven by demons, but it has an allurement. That's the way he works. Be not conformed to this world. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into what this world is all about. What this world is all about is the satisfying of self here and now. And the lie is that that's all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's true, except that ain't the end. It is not the end. It's the beginning of a new life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. A whole thing that once was is now changed completely to that which is brand new. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Turn over to Philippians. Chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, didn't grasp and hold on to that which is rightly his godliness, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ is a submissive mind. Not my will, Father, but yours. The mind of Christ is a surrendered mind. He did that which was not for his own benefit. He was the sovereign God who, for the benefit of us, subjected himself and surrendered himself to death. Deity, God, died. The sovereign became a servant and surrendered himself as our sin bearer. Let this mind be in you. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, it's in the, I'll give you a grammar lesson. It's a little sidebar. This is in what is called in the Greek a first class condition. The if. Now some translations will try to give us the understanding of that first class condition by using the word since. And that's pretty good. But the first class condition means, if then you were raised with Christ, and make no mistake about it, you were. Right? See, sometimes we need a whole sentence in the English language to give us the significance of one word as how it's used grammatically in the scriptures. If you were raised with Christ, and you most certainly have been, therefore, been raised with him. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Pastor Ferris, keep looking up. Set your mind. Christ's mind is a submissive mind. Have the mind of Christ. Christ's mind is a surrendered mind, even unto death. Have the mind of Christ. Set your mind. Fix it above, not on below. Set your mind on the there and then, not the here and now. Satan has this whole world under his domination to keep us fixed here, focused here, finding our satisfaction here and now. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is buried with Christ, raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The devil wants you and me to keep fixed on this world, on the here and now, and to allow this world to do its thing. Conform us to the here and now. Conform us to a sense of satisfaction. It's all a lie. The truth is, he's coming back for us. Fix your eyes above. Get your mind set there. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Yeah, that was our behavior, Ephesians chapter 2. But now, you yourselves are to put off. Fix, set your mind above. Put to death what's here. Put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. New creature in Christ. Old things passed away. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're a new creation, where there is neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, very sophisticated, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, beloved, put on, set your mind, put to death, put off, put on tender mercies, kindness, humilities, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's Christ-likeness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. A new commandment I give unto you, he said, that you love one another as I loved you. Want to fulfill the law, Jesus said? I fulfilled it. One word wraps it up: love. And let the peace of God, permit the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We have a walk altogether different from the walk we had when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's a walk with our minds fixed above. It's a mind that puts to death the things of this world. It's the mind that puts off the actions of those things which we used to be a part of. And it's a putting on of the new man, allowing the love of Christ to be seen. And then we worship. We walk in a way that is different than it was before. And we worship by means, especially those who love music. We worship by letting the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly, teaching and encouraging by psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in the work that you perform, the deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For me, Paul says, to us, for me to live is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, we're allowed surrender to Him to live His life through us. Father, thank You again for these moments that we have shared in Your Word, guided by Your Spirit, to worship You. Take us from here into the reality of a world that is not only wicked, but a world that is so wanting, even though it has no knowledge of what is really needed. It is You. And may we be faithful to walk in such a way that the world sees Christ, and that we may, by word and by the good works which You have ordained for us to be walking about in, allow them to come to saving faith in Christ. That's our purpose. There's no other purpose for us to be left here than to that end, to glorify You, allowing Christ to be seen as the Savior. We rejoice in Christ's name. Amen.